Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
Revelation chapter 1, if you would turn there. Revelation chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record. So John gives authenticity to this book, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. It does not honor God to sit under juniper trees and bemoan and be depressed about what's going on. It does not honor God to hang our harps on the willow trees, if you know your Bible, there in the land of Babylon and long for the good old days. It does not honor God for you or for I to travel under a cloud of death and darkness and bemoan our pilgrimage. But and that brings no honor to God. I choose joy. I choose happiness. I refuse to be unhappy because the joy of the Lord is our strength. It's a matter of trusting God no matter what the day is and no matter what the culture is, to allow our faith in Christ to shine through in our lives. And I remind you, it's a truth in nature. It's a truth spiritually as well. The greater the darkness, the brighter the light. Well, just one match is struck. Just one candle in a corner, and it chases the darkness away, and everyone in the dark is attracted to the light. What an opportunity for the church of Jesus Christ to shine. This is time for the church to shine. So don't dip your colors, plant the flag, anchor your soul, know what the word of God says, and be bold in your faith for Christ. As a child of God, understand that. I read three verses. Let me read two more verses. John to the seven churches. I'm in verse 4 of chapter 1, book of Revelation, which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead. That's Jesus. He conquered death. And the prince, or the king, the archon of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We owe Jesus everything. He's the one that conquered death. He's the one that washed us by his blood. That is salvation. That is being born again. That is not lighting a candle. That is not reciting some memorized prayer or chant. That is a sinner opening his heart, repenting of his sin, and receiving the love gift of Calvary, which is found in Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, and asking for forgiveness of sins. And he's the one that washed us from our sins. And then it says in verse 6, the verse I just read, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It starts with Jesus and it ends with Jesus. This book is all about Jesus Christ. Look as you will. You won't find denominations that are honoring God. You won't find a man-made hierarchy. You'll find a Savior that came to this earth for sinners. Now, there's a denomination we belong to. Sinners. That's our part. That's who we are. And if we'll come to Christ and repent, we can have our sins washed away. That happens in a moment of time, just like earthly birth happens in a moment of time, where the light turns on, you understand Jesus is the Savior, I'm the sinner, and you pray and ask for forgiveness, and you're born into the family of God. It is all about Christ. I remind you, the book of Revelation, I'm not preaching it verse by verse here this morning, but know this, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It says so in the first verse. It is all about Christ. So it starts with Christ, and it ends with Christ. And it's what we do with Christ that matters. Are you born again? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Can you look to a time in your life when you prayed as a sinner, undone and lost, and knowing your only hope is the Son of God, is the Savior? This world right now is full of blurred lines. And the devil is the author of chaos. God is not the author of confusion. That's what Paul wrote in the book of Corinthians. The devil does a real good job of fogging issues and blurring the lines. And I want to share with you three absolutes. I'm going to try to cover a lot of ground, but I'm going to do it in simplicity. I'm not going to dive real deep in anything this morning. I want to encourage you the best that I can. There are absolutes. There is an anchor for your soul. There is reality. There is light and darkness. And the devil would have you to believe, no, you have your own truth. You just believe your own thing. You create your own savior. You have your own religion. That's been tried by man for eons. It doesn't cut it. It doesn't get it done. Here are some absolutes. There is a go-to person, and I want you to understand who he is. I've got three simple things that I want to share with you this morning, and I trust that God will just ring the bell in your soul. Wouldn't it be great if there was a God in heaven that loved this world so much that he provided a way for we that are sinners to go to his city, to his home? Wouldn't it be great if God came down and purchased my soul, paid my way, made a way for a sinner to go to God's holy heaven, because I'm certainly not holy? Wouldn't it be great if somehow God would impart upon us, if we just ask, his righteousness? It's the truth. That's exactly what goes on at salvation. And God wants us in his heaven. But understand this, no blurred lines. This is absolute truth. Jesus Christ is absolutely the Son of God. Amen. Look what it says in verse 1. Verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. In order for him to be the Savior of the world, he has got to be deity. Understand, the Bible says it over and over and over again. God so loved this world, he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ is the absolute Son of God. It is all about him. I read verse 5 where it says he is a faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. He is our first fruits. You see, he's the one that went to the tomb. He's the one that entered into the claws of death. He's the one that went to the grave and then got up of his own volition and walked out of that tomb. He is the one that conquered death. You know why? Because he is the very Son of God. He's the Prince of the Kings of the earth. He's the one that washed us. He's the one that gives to us eternal life. He is the absolute Son of God. Just real quickly, look at verse 11. Verse 11. This is Jesus saying, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. This is the vision that John is seeing here concerning Jesus. And what thou seest, write in a book, a Biblion, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos, unto Thyatira and Sardis, unto Philadelphia and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. I'll not read it. Later on, he says, those seven candlesticks are the seven churches of Asia Minor. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. My friend, that is the Son of God. I don't have time to develop this whole passage, but it's right here. That's Jesus that's standing in the midst of the churches, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and the girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Go on down to verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys, that means authority, of hell and death. Resurrection, the resurrection gave him those keys. John, when he sees Jesus, he falls at his feet as a dead man. And Jesus says in verse 17, don't be afraid. It is I, the Son of God. Absolutely. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You say, well, why is that so important, preacher? Why are you even mentioning that? Because if he is not God in the flesh when he went to the cross, then all he is a martyr. And you still carry your sins. But if he is the Son of God, who did no sin, It was God hanging on the cross. It was God that made blood atonement for our sins. And what Jesus did on the cross, it's enough. This message this morning has a twofold purpose. One is to invite the lost to Christ, and the second is to encourage the Church of Jesus Christ. Here's an absolute. There's nothing foggy about this. There's no blurred lines. You'll not find a verse in Holy Writ, a verse in Scripture that says that Jesus is anything less than the Son of God. He is deity, absolute deity. And you know what? He's our Savior. That's a wonderful truth. Here's something else. Look what it says in verse 2 of Revelation and chapter 1. Verse 2. The Bible is absolutely the Word of God. Jesus is the Son of God, and the Bible is the Word of God. There are those that run around today and try to diminish the Bible. Some try to put church tradition on the same level as the Bible. What a mistake. Church tradition is invented by sinful man. The Bible is the Word of God. It says in verse 2, who bear record of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. The source, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The source of the Bible is God himself. The power, it has power over sin, power over the culture, power over death, a power over the devil. That is Hebrews in chapter 4 and verse 12. The permanence of the Bible, 1 Peter 1:23, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God endureth forever. It is settled, Psalm 119 and verse 89, forever, O Lord, is thy word settled in heaven. Take your Bibles and turn to the last chapter of the book of Revelation and chapter 22. Revelation and chapter 22 and verse 18 and 19. Just the two verses. God does not need your help with the Word of God. It is settled. We have it. Verse 18 says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. You understand what God is saying here in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation? Don't touch my doctrine. Don't touch my book. It's an ominous warning, and it's a serious thing to misrepresent the Word of God. It is a serious thing to mishandle and massage and manipulate God's holy Word. That's why I am a biblicist. That's why I am a New Testament Bible fundamentalist. I want to see it in the book. If it's not in the book, it may not be true. Hey, they told us there's going to be a big red wave. I believe some of those guys. But if it's not in the book, it may not be true. If it is in the book, mark it down. Take it to the bank. It's true. Absolutely. And you and I are not going to change it, even if we cross some words out of it. And he says here in verse 19, and if any man take away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from things which are written in this book. This book belongs to God. And I'm shocked at how many people very glibly and very shallantly take the Bible and take verses out of context. You know, it's a matter of just taking the book, reading it for what it says, and it's literal, read it for what it says, put it in its context, who is he writing to, what is the background, what is going on here, and you do that, that's how you become a biblicist. That's how you become a Bible fundamentalist. The Bible doesn't tell us to do anything nuts or wild or way out of this world, and certainly doesn't tell us to do anything that's immoral or wrong or unethical. Nowhere will you find that in the Word of God. You'll read of people that did those things, and they were judged for it. But people just take things out of context. Oh, the Bible says eat, drink, and be merry. Yeah, the Bible says that. That describes the fool. You know, so yeah, you can say the Bible says that, but you don't know what you're talking about. Jesus turned the water into wine, therefore alcohol is... Man, you don't know what you're talking about. The Greek word for wine there is oinos. It's a grape juice. It's not fermented. That's the same... The good wine is the same good shepherd and the same gospel of John, and Jesus is not fermented. Jesus is not corruption. That's what fermentation is. Man, nowhere... And it says, woe unto him that giveth to his brother drink. I know what the Bible says. Now, people think they take a phrase and run with it, and they think they're Bible theologians. Man, this book is deep. This book is rich. But one thing I have found over the time, this book is consistent. Amen. Say, preacher, let me just take give me 3 minutes to give you a little thumbnail reason why we use the King James Bible. And I want you to understand this. One quarter of the Word of God is prophecy. I wrote this down. 1,239 Old Testament prophecies in the Old Testament. There are 578 prophecies in the New Testament. That makes 1,817 prophecies. Majority of them have already come to pass. A lot of them are yet to come, and every one of them have come to pass. It took 1,500 years for 40 writers to put together the canon, that which we call the Word of God. There's one author, 40 writers, from slaves to kings, from paupers to scholars. You know, God used all kinds of different men. There are 40 writers, but there's one author. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Three different languages, All of these authors, of course, they agree with one another. No contradictions. Hey, time out real quick. You want to get money? You want to get rich? Research the Bible. Write a book. It'll be a bestseller on all the contradictions in the Word of God. Write that book. It'll be a bestseller. You'll be a millionaire. You might end up being a billionaire. You say, why hasn't that been done so far? No contradictions. There are a lot of part-time Bible scholars that think they know the Bible, and then they start studying. I've read of some of them. They start studying the Word of God, and they end up being a believer. I say, man, there's no way this is a man-made book. I say, preacher, why do you use the King James Bible? We do not worship the King James Bible. We are not of that ilk or that color. That's not who we are. But we understand that God has preserved His Word. Let me start out by saying this. Either He's preserved His Word, or we don't have it. Because man just messes things up over and over and over again. Keeps adding to the Word of God. We hold to the King James simply because in modern English, we call it Old English, High English, but in the English that we speak, this is the only translation of the Bible taken from the majority text, from the Textus Receptus. And from the Textus Receptus, the King James Bible, the Geneva Bible, there were some others as well prior to the King James, were translated from the Textus Receptus. You know that every modern Bible version is taken from the critical text? And the critical text was developed by Westcott and Hort in the late 1800s. So the Church of Jesus Christ did without a Bible for 1800 years if the critical text is... And by the way, the critical text was taken from the Alexandrian texts, and the Textus Receptus was taken from the ancient texts that got wore out over the years because that's what the early church used. But the critical text was taken from the Alexandrian text found in, we've got two copies, the Codex Sinaiticus and the Codex Vaticanus. One is found in the basement of the Vatican, and another was found in a monastery in Egypt. That's the Alexandrian text. Those are corrupted texts. Those are the same texts that Jehovah's Witnesses use. They are corrupted texts, and all the modern translations, that's all they are. I'm not saying they don't contain Bible. They do. Somebody could get saved out of reading Good News for Modern Man. I'm sure they could, but it's diluted. And that's why we hold to the High English, which is a more exact English. I love the Word of God. God has either preserved His book or we don't have it. This is the Word of God. The Word of God. Absolutes, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Absolutes, we have the Word of God preserved for mankind. For the English-speaking world, we got the King James. It hasn't been improved on. It's written in High English, more exact English, by the way. I sat and had a meal with the Brother Emmanuel and Bella, and some were there. Some probably heard the conversation. And they were talking about, do you know that Emmanuel knows six languages? I mean, well, English is his worst. So, and his wife, highly educated as well. And so we're talking about languages and how Mandarin, is that what it is? Mandarin? Over in China, that dialect, how that's the most difficult. And he talked about the Navajo, how that's very difficult. But you know what he said was a difficult language? Modern English. Our language is filled with slang and word pictures. And you know what was easy for him to learn? Old English. And his reason is, it's exact. It's exact. I want the Word of God. I got it. Right here, man. I know it. I'm a Bible fundamentalist. That's where I plant my flag. I love it. It's tried and it's proven. I could go on and on, but I got to get off of this point because I said I wasn't going to belabor any specific point. Number one, here's an absolute. Jesus is absolutely the Son of God. Number two, the Word of God is absolutely the Word of God. By the way, the Word of God describes and manifests the written word, describes and manifests the living word. John in chapter 1, we know that Jesus is the Word of God. John chapter 1, verse 1, John chapter 1 and verse 14. And it's the written Word that manifests the living Word. His name is Jesus. And then there's one more thing. The church is absolutely ordained of God. Please, I'm not going to belabor this morning, but get this, because it's getting darker. And if you don't stay with the church, you'll become a statistic. I don't think there'll be any exceptions to that at all, because God has ordained the church. Look at verse 4. Chapter 1. To the seven churches which are in Asia, these seven literal churches that are in Asia, a church that is ordained of God. Acts chapter 20. Let's go there. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as also Christ is the head of the church. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, he also is head of the body, that being the church. Christ, the church, belongs to Christ. It's an absolute necessity in the world and in the culture in which we live. Without the church, without belonging, without being part of the church, man, we're going to end up fading away. We're going to end up drying up. We're going to end up growing cold. And Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, I know you know this, but let's go back to it. Before we do that, let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Let's go to 1 Timothy. I have the wrong book. 1 Timothy. I'll bet you didn't know that I make mistakes sometimes. Verses 15 and 16 of chapter 3. The church is a stronghold in a pagan world. The church of Jesus Christ, the ecclesia, the called out assembly, is ordered, ordained by God to be a city that is set on a hill. It says in verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtst to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and believed on in the world and received up into glory. It says there's a right way to do the work of God. A pillar upholds the truth, or a building. The groundwork is the foundation, and Jesus Christ is our foundation. Paul describes the fellowship there at Ephesus, of which Timothy is the pastor of. And he said, I'm giving you this letter, this book of 1 Timothy. I'm giving it to you so you'll know how you ought to behave in a pagan world. In the world of darkness, the hope of this world is the church of Jesus Christ. The church of Jesus Christ manifests and exalts the only Savior of the world. His name is Jesus. It may get darker and darker. Man, I got depressed on Friday. I was talking to a politician there in the Capitol, and he's telling me the conversation that is going on among our new one-party rule in Michigan. I'm not for anarchy. I'm not citing rebellion, man. I want to stay on Facebook for just a little bit longer anyway. But I'm really not doing that. But I'm telling you, hang on to your guns. Look out, abortion. There's nothing to hold them in check now. They're going all the way. California came out and made some statements. The governor did. Oh my goodness. We live in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know whose fault it is? The church. Because the church has not been the church in enough places, in enough darkness, has not lit it up, has not told people about Jesus. Enough people haven't been born again. But understand, God's going to take care of us. I have a whole lot here I was going to say. Let me just summarize, and I want to get to a final passage here this morning. The Bible says in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, this is Jesus, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Number one, we belong to God. We have no right to denominations. We have no right to a man-made hierarchy. We have no right to rule ourselves and be like Israel, who was chastised of God, by the way, because everyone did that which was right in their own eyes instead of following the prophets. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. This will encourage you. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. I have just enough time to get through this. I trust the Holy Spirit will drive it home. We belong to God. The church belongs to God. Number two, everybody look up here. Every U.S. citizen look up here. We'll let the Canadians watch too, all right? But every U.S. citizen look up here. We've gotten used to it being comfortable and soft. The church was made for this. I'm talking about the dark. That's why God left us here. The church was made for this. Man, when this kind of, I was reading this passage on Friday and the light turned on, I thought, man, what are we discouraged about? This is what God said was going to happen, and this is why he left us here. This is why we are here. Look at verse 12. It says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye." Amen. Caroline just told me it already happened this morning on, was that Facebook where you put that out there? There are people who don't like us. You got to know that. Right? It says, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God." I know the context here is AD 70. I understand that. And Rome and Titus, he overran and destroyed the temple at that time. "And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." God said, this is what's going to happen. Put what I'm saying in context. I'm not saying people are going to be martyred this year or in the next 10 years. I don't know that. I'm not saying there's going to be blood on the ground. I'm not saying that. I'm saying it's going to continue to get darker and darker, and it's going to be easier to compromise. And the church was built for this. What did Jesus say again? "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." What a promise from God. We belong to God as a church. We were made for this, and we prevail. Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power, and you'll be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the world." That's talking about geographically, and that's talking about space and time. The uttermost parts means the last places. Where was the church born? Jerusalem. Spread in that first century, the whole world heard the gospel. The Bible tells that in at least four places. The whole world heard the gospel. It's also talking about in time. It started, it was birthed at Jerusalem, and it goes to the uttermost, the last places. What a great day to be a child of God. Man, let's do our Father's business. We're going to skip along for a while, and things are going to seem like they're going on the same as they always were. And then the hammer's going to fall. Because it takes time. It's like that big machine kind of thing. And well, here we are. I am so glad that God chose me to live in the last days. I am so glad that God raised up Fundamental Baptist Church for the last days. What a privilege. Let's not drop the ball.
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book, broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you Good News from the Good Book.